Pastor John Randall on where ministry begins.
If you just think ministry is all about what I do for God, but you forget about God, then you're ministering in your own strength and you're going to quickly be depleted. Ministry has to start with just ministering to Him, loving Him. And what follows or what flows out of that ministry is what you'll see unfold. It's the overflow, in other words. Never let ministering for the Lord replace ministering to the Lord, because that's the source. That's where the strength comes from. Without that, you don't have any power. How can you give something you haven't received? Well, where am I going to receive it? Ministering to the Lord.
It's time for a daily walk, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano. Pastor John Randall is just getting started in 1 Samuel. Find your place in chapter 1 at verse 12 as we set the stage. If you'll recall, Hannah is in a difficult season of her life. She's barren and desperately wanting a son. Well, after praying for that for quite some time, the Lord answers her prayer. We'll hear the exciting details in today's lesson, and I think you'll find it encouraging, especially if you're facing a crisis.
It says in verse 12, and I love this, it says, "And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth, and Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she was drunk. He said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.'" What a sensitive pastor. But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I haven't drunk wine or any intoxicating drink. I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken." Here Hannah's just there, just can't even get the words out. She's just so broken and praying and weeping and before the Lord and pouring out her heart. And Eli comes in and just says, "Man, that lady's been drinking. Look at her. You know, she's just somebody. We need to get security. You know, she is something." You know, just, but he totally misreads the situation. Sometimes in ministry, we may think we know exactly what the problem is, and we may be off completely. He assumed by her posture that what she was doing, she was actually intoxicated, but he misread it. We're going to find out that Eli lacked discernment in his life. Eli was living carnally. He was tolerating sin. It's no wonder that he couldn't see the real need. The guy was not in tune with the Lord, and yet God still used him in spite of that. But he misreads her situation. He doesn't know what the problem is. He has no idea. You know why? Because he hasn't heard her story. He just assumes. Don't make that mistake. Assume you know. I know everything about this person. Oh, trust me, I've seen people like this. This is nothing new. This is a typical case. Really, is it? Maybe you don't know what you're talking about. Eli didn't. He assumes. So look what happens next. Eli says to her in verse 17, he answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. When he said that, she believed it. She had faith. She got up from that place and she knew God's answering my prayer. And she just knew it. God gave her the faith to believe it. Guys, listen, I believe there are times, and I believe the Bible tells us this, when God gives us a gift of faith to believe him for things that we wouldn't normally believe him for. And I have personally experienced that in my life where I could look at the situation, I don't have the faith for that. And God supernaturally, by his grace, allowed me to trust him. And I believe there's something the Bible refers to as the gift of faith. We all have faith, trust in God, but there's times when God gives you a gift of faith to trust him, to believe him. I could tell you personally, in moving back and forth across the country, the gift of faith was in operation because I did not have the faith to see what I couldn't see. I just didn't have it. It wasn't in me. It was not in me. I didn't have the faith to see what's going on here tonight. I couldn't see that. I couldn't even see anything. I couldn't see how bills would be met. I didn't know how we were going to do this. I didn't know how we were going to do that. And in those seasons where you need that faith, God just provides it. He I don't know how he does it. I just need him to do it. And he imparts it to us and we trust him. And it's not presumption. I want to make that clear. It's not just me in the flesh. Well, God's going to do it. So name it and claim it, gab it and grab it. It's not something lame like that. That is just wrong. I'm talking about something that's based and rooted in scripture. I'm talking about something that the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit and it's being produced in your heart and you can't explain it. Well, why are you moving? I don't know. I just feel like God told me to. And I'm trusting him that he's going to provide. Are you crazy? It probably looks like that, you know, because it doesn't make any sense to anybody, even to me. I guarantee you, when Abraham went out, it says Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Where are you going, Abraham? No idea. Where are you going to go? God said he's going to tell me when I get there. What, are you crazy? That's a desert. Yep. You know, I mean, there's no explanation. It's just God gives you the faith in those moments. I have to believe that when I need it, he's going to provide it. And so she trusted that God was going to answer. She believed God. Her entire attitude changed in that moment. She didn't know how, she didn't know when, but she just knew, hey, I got the word of the Lord. God's going to do it. What a blessing when you come to that place. You just rest that God's going to do it. I have no idea, but I believe him. He's never failed me. He has never failed me. He's not going to fail me now. In verse 19, what does she do? It says here, then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. I love that. It's good to rise early and worship, guys. She rose early, worshiped before the Lord, and then she returned, came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Not like the Lord forgot her, like, oh, that's right. What's her name? Hannah. It wasn't like that kind of God didn't remember her. God never forgets about us. But he knew her request, and he answers it and says, and look at verse 20, and I have this underlined in my Bible. So it came to pass in the process of time. Well, how much time are we talking about? I don't know. God's time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. But there is a process of time where we have to give God the time to work. He just does it in his process according to his plan. But in the process of time, it came to pass, Hannah conceived, and she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, after this baby is born, it's a miracle. God answered in the process of time this prayer. And now the man, verse 21, Elkanah and his whole house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow as they would do every year. But it says Hannah did not go up. She said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. She could have said, you know what, God, I'm so thankful for this baby boy. I changed my mind. I'm not taking him. I'm not giving him to you. I'm going to hold on to him. But she was going to fulfill her vow to the Lord. And her husband was going to hold her accountable in that regard as well. This is so amazing to me because this was the thing that Hannah wanted more than anything else in life. I mean, to have a son. I mean, that was the height for a woman. I just want a son to carry on the name. Really important in those days. And yet she is willing to say, what I wanted more than anything else, I give it back to you, Lord. He's yours. It's hard as a parent to do that, isn't it? God gives you children. And it's hard to say, okay, Lord, they're yours. But Lord, I really need it. Okay, they're yours. Ultimately, they're his. It's hard to do that. But it's something that we go through and we have to trust God with. I'm learning that more and more the older I get. And the older my children get. She's willing to offer him back probably about the time he's three. He would be weaned at that point, and they would go back, and she would fulfill her commitment that she made to the Lord. It says in verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, well, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed, nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And it says the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull, brought the child to Eli, and she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord, it says, granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worship the Lord there. For me, one of the blessings, I think, of many blessings, really, of the ministry, is to pray with someone about something and to see the Lord answer. And then for them to come back and say, hey, remember when we prayed about that 2 years ago? God did it. And I just feel, you know, what prayer did I pray? What did I say when we, you know, do you remember what I said? Like, what? No, I don't. You know, how did he do it? You know, and I just, to hear the praise report, to hear the story of the testimony of what God has done and how God has worked. And it's just, it always amazes me and blesses my heart. Anna comes back and says, you prayed for me. Remember you thought I was intoxicated, but I wasn't. And I just want you to know, this is the child I prayed for. Here he is. And I'm offering him to you. Take my baby boy. I mean, he's like, okay. I mean, she explains the whole situation, but Samuel's now going to grow up and he's going to serve the Lord. And she worships there. What's marvelous is as you go on into chapter 2, we have here a prayer of rejoicing of Hannah. And if you look at this particular prayer, it's very similar to the prayer of Mary in her Magnificat. There's some similarities if you compare the two. New Testament, Mary's prayer concerning Jesus, and here Hannah's prayer concerning Samuel being born. But notice a few things about this prayer. It's a prayer of rejoicing, really. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Perhaps she was referring to the other woman, you know. How you doing? I got one. You know, she's smiling. It's cool. Lord, answer my prayer. I'm not mad anymore. It's fine. I'll say what you want. You can't remember. Yeah. It's fine. It's okay. She's happy. She's not bothered by it anymore. I rejoice. She says, "I rejoice in your salvation." Folks, do you rejoice in your salvation tonight? See, I don't have anything to rejoice in my life. Everything's terrible. There's nothing I can. Salvation is definitely something that we can rejoice in. You're not going to hell. That's a reason to praise God. I mean, our sins are forgiven. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been redeemed. We are loved by God. Jesus died. And I mean, you know, you start thinking about, meditating on, reflecting on all that salvation means, you find that, wow, I've got so much to praise God for. He saved me where I was to where I am, where I could be if it wasn't for him. I mean, you just start thinking, you think, God, I rejoice. I choose to rejoice in my salvation. She says, "I rejoice." She said, "No one." Now notice how she knows the Lord. She said, "No one's holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God." She said, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Bows of the mighty men are broken. Those who stumbled are girded with strength." I mean, notice the difference here. The mighty, broken. The stumbled, strengthened. I think she sees herself in this. She was stumbling. God strengthened her. I mean, she was hurting. God lifted her up. She's recounting, in one sense, what God has done in her life. "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. And the hungry, they've ceased to hunger." And then notice this. "Even the barren has borne 7. And she who has many children has become feeble." Hannah went on to have more children, by the way. Samuel was just the first of many that came thereafter. "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. Raises the poor from the dust, lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will," notice the confidence here, "he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength, no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven, he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. They return home. Samuel stays. Thereafter, every year she would come back and she would see him. She'd make him a coat and bring it. She would come back and see him. But from this day on, this was his calling. He had this vow upon his life, the Nazarite vow. He was going to serve alongside of Eli there in the house of the Lord or at the tabernacle. And he started by ministering to the Lord. Can I say to you that this is where ministry begins? this is where it starts. It doesn't say he ministered for the Lord. Oh, he will, but it doesn't start there. Ministry begins ministering to the Lord. That's where it starts. If you just think ministry is all about what I do for God, but you forget about God, then you're ministering in your own strength and you're going to quickly be depleted. Ministry has to start with just ministering to him, loving him. And what follows or what flows out of that ministry is what you'll see unfold. It's the overflow, in other words. Never let ministering for the Lord replace ministering to the Lord, because that's the source. That's where the strength comes from. Without that, you don't have any power. How can you give something you haven't received? Well, where am I going to receive it? Ministering to the Lord. And then I'm able to impart it to others. So he ministered to the Lord. Now, there were others who did not minister to the Lord. And this is frightening. Notice what it says. Eli had some sons. And there is a stark contrast that will surface when you look at Samuel's life versus the life of Eli's sons. First of all, it says, now the sons of Eli, make note of it, were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Well, that should stand out right away. These are the priests? Yeah, they don't know the Lord. Well, what are they doing ministering? No idea. Why is Eli not holding them accountable? Don't know. But they're there in that position, and they don't even know the Lord, and they're in a place of ministry. They're in a place of leadership. They didn't even know who he was. There they are in this priestly capacity. This is a frightening thing to consider. And there are places where people can be in a position and not really even know the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, in his book Lectures to My Students, spoke of the unconverted minister. Listen to what he said concerning, and I think it's very relevant. He said, this is what they're like. An unconverted and graceless pastor is a blind man elected to the professorship of optics, philosophizing upon light and vision, discoursing upon and distinguishing to others the nice shades and delicate blending of prismatic colors, while he himself is absolutely in the dark. That's odd. In other words, he doesn't see anything, but he's telling everybody, do you see what I see? Apparently we don't, because you're blind. He goes on. He said, he's a dumb man elevated to the chair of music, a deaf man fluent in symphonies and harmonies. He's a mole professing to educate eaglets. It is a dreadful position for a man to stand in, for he has undertaken a work for which he is totally, wholly, and altogether unqualified, but from the responsibilities of which this unfitness will not screen him because he willfully incurred them. That's Eli's sons. They were corrupt. They were, as we'll see, taking advantage of the people. They did not know the Lord. Notice what it says concerning them. Not only did they not know the Lord, make a note of that. It's evident by their ministry they didn't know the Lord. But verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged, I find this interesting, flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. He would then thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give me meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should only really burn the fat first, then you're supposed to take as much as your heart desires, he would then say, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, and the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. This is radical. It says those who would come to the temple to offer their sacrifices, they understood. The Bible says, this is a great verse, by the way, the fat belongs to the Lord. Great verse. Really good. Write it down. That's what the Bible says. The fat belongs to the Lord. You say, hallelujah, bless God. That's awesome. But they would take the fat that was supposed to be given to the Lord and they would take it for themselves. They knew the Levitical procedure. They knew the principles that part of the meat was to be given to the priest so that they could eat and the other part was to be given to the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas also knew this, but what they did is they were taking from God what belonged to him. And they were stumbling the people in the process and demanding it from them. They were fleecing the flock. They were taking advantage of these people that were coming innocently to offer to God, putting in their, this is so interesting, flesh hooks. This was a ministry of the flesh, folks. I mean, literally, flesh hooks, taking for themselves. And every person would protest, and there was noncompliance, and they just simply take it by force. And so what happened when people, when they would come, they didn't want to offer sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, why come to church if that's what's going to happen? In other words, they were being taken advantage of. I'm done. People abhorred going and offering sacrifices because the guys that were supposed to be ministering to the people and serving the people were ripping them off and taking advantage of them. And really, ultimately, taking from God and stumbling people in the process. Verse 22, as you go on, if you see the contrast in verse 18, but Samuel, here's the contrast, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year, and she came up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their house, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Do you see the interesting connection here? In verse 11, it says that Samuel ministered to the Lord. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord. And then it says at the end of verse 21, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. I mean, God is working progressively in this child's life. He's ministering to the Lord, then he is ministering before the Lord, and now he's actually growing before the Lord. But again, here's the contrast. It says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. These guys took it the next step. Not only were they stumbling people, making the offering something to that was abhorrent to them. They didn't even want to offer. They were being ripped off. But then they were sleeping with the women who were coming to the temple, or to the tabernacle rather, taking advantage of them, using their position as leaders to take advantage of those who were in underneath their authority, as it were, and using them. Folks, let me tell you something. This is something that is on the horizon. It is in the news and has been for the last year on the front page. Abuse, even within the church. And it's a frightening thing. And if you're in any kind of position of leadership, whether it's at your job, or you have people that, you know, we have to be very careful how we handle ourselves. We of all people, believers in Jesus Christ, we have to carry ourselves above reproach. Really, we really do.
Allow that to encourage you to live a God-honoring life. The world needs to see Jesus shining through our daily walk. Today on A Daily Walk, we heard Pastor John Randall's first message in 1 Samuel. It's called, A Child is Born. You can hear it again online at adailywalk.org if you wish. You can get the CD that contains today's message for a cost of just $5. Either go to adailywalk.org or call 888-253-1280. And you can hear Pastor John's messages shortly after they're delivered by getting our church app. It's free. Just type in CCSJC to download our app and start listening to weekly teachings from Pastor John. You're familiar with Pastor John Randall's teaching ministry here on A Daily Walk, but maybe you didn't realize the Lord has also gifted him musically. And not long ago, he went in a studio to record a 5-song worship EP called Joy.
You give me joy down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul.
The joy of the Lord is the gladness of heart that comes from knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit.
I believe you are the way, the truth,
can order the Joy EP on CD through our website for just $5 at adailywalk.org or call 888-253-1280. That's adailywalk.org or 888-253-1280. And anything given above that amount will serve to help us continue the ministry of A Daily Walk on this station and others like it. We hope and pray the Lord is exalted and you're encouraged as you sing along and worship with Pastor John Randall. And please email Pastor John and the team with any questions, prayer requests, or comments. We want to hear from you. Our email address is adailywalk@gmail.com. Tomorrow on A Daily Walk, Pastor John Randall looks at the calling of Samuel and relates it to our calling by God. We'll see you then.